continue then in our study here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. And as I mentioned, we want to pick up again at verse 3, though we already have begun, gone in some detail, verses 3 down to verse 6. We've already covered those verses. But for purposes of remembering the context, let's go ahead and pick up at verse 3. So we're at 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. He says, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." And that's the key phrase that you want to remember as we study through this section here. And he gives this list of details here, that the purpose is Paul is seeking to give occasion or an opportunity for the Corinthians, frankly, to stand up for his ministry instead of shrink away from it and back away from it and let the false teachers and deceivers at Corinth take center stage. He's seeking to give them the proper grounds upon which to discern who is truly a quote-unquote minister of God. And he says in verse 4, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God." He says, "In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." As we have mentioned in a previous couple of lessons here, if you'll turn back here in 2 Corinthians over to chapter 5 verse 12, he says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you," and here it is, "but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." That's what Paul's doing here along in this section. He's given the Corinthians an occasion, that is an opportunity, to glory in Paul's ministry and what he's preaching and teaching, so that they would have somewhat to answer those other teachers at Corinth that were frankly just glorying in appearance and not in heart. If you'll turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, how he says it over here. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. He says, "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." He really gets on their case here and says, "Guys, I ought to have been commended of you guys." Instead of the Corinthians backing away from Paul's ministry and shrinking back from the Apostle Paul and closing out their heart to the Apostle Paul and crowding out of from their heart the Apostle Paul, Paul says, "I ought to have been commended of you guys. If you guys would have thought through the doctrine and thought through the reality of the doctrine and the message I was preaching, you would have seen that this is indeed the message of the risen Christ that's functional today." And he says, if you'll go back to chapter number 6, and that's a little bit of review there. We looked at that the last 2 weeks in a row, so we're going to move on now. But when you go back to chapter number 6, therefore, when he says in chapter 6, verse 4, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God," and then he begins this list here. The purpose of this list is to, quote unquote, approve himself as the minister of God. Not because of his doubt or his question, but again, so they can evaluate whether or not the message he was preaching was indeed the message he was living, and more specifically, whether or not that message he was preaching was living in him and through him. This information, this doctrine, this message that we proclaim, friends, it is not meant to be external. It is meant to be internalized, to take into our inner man and to let it live in our inner man. And if we will let it live in our inner man, it will live out and through us. Well, at any rate, remember that he begins at verse 4 and 5. He says, in much patience, in afflictions, in. He describes the circumstances. We looked at that in detail. So verse 4 and 5 is the circumstances in which he found himself, in which were the opportunities to allow the doctrines of God's grace to function in him and sustain him. Beginning at verse 6 and then continuing down to the first part of verse 8, he now really shifts his thinking a little bit. Instead of simply in those circumstances, he now shifts his thinking a little bit to deal with the resources. His resources. And that you might say the tools that were available for him, the resources that were available to him to be able to function in those very difficult circumstances described in verse 4 and 5. And then as you get to the last part of verse 8, he kind of shifts the wording here a little bit. It says, as deceivers and yet true. Verse 9, as yet, as, and all the way to verse 10. And what that is, that's a picture of externally what people were saying and seeing, and yet Paul internally knew what the reality was. Okay? Now, last time we were together, we got down about halfway through verse 6, and that's where I want to pick up today. He said, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, and that's about as far as we got. We want to pick up at verse 6 where he says, by the Holy Ghost. What Paul is speaking about in that verse is simply, and when I say simple, I don't mean it's not important or that type of thing, but when Paul says, by the Holy Ghost, understand this, you and I have the indwelling Holy Spirit on purpose. One of those purposes is obviously the sealing of the believer unto and until the day of redemption. So one of the purposes has to do with security, the security of the believer, demonstrating the ownership by God of the believer. But there's another purpose that you and I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that purpose is detailed over in Romans 8, specifically in Romans chapter number 8. We're not going to look at it in great detail this morning. I just say that what you do want to do is you want to go and read Romans chapter number 8 and think about the Holy Spirit mentioned in that verse. When Paul says here, by the Holy Ghost, he truly was depending on the Holy Ghost working in him. Now, I do want to spend at least a little bit of time on that. We're not going to go into great detail this morning on this. But I do want to spend a little bit of time talking about this from Romans chapter number 8. So if you would, go with me over to Romans and chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Now, in the book of Romans, it's interesting that up to Romans chapter number 8, the Apostle Paul mentions the Holy Spirit only two times up till Romans chapter number 8. And one of those two times may not be actually a direct reference to God the Holy Spirit. What in the world am I talking about? Well, if you look over to Romans chapter 1, look over to Romans chapter number 1 and look at Romans 1:4. It says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Notice Spirit is not capitalized there. and the emphasis being the issue of holiness. And so some people say, well, that may not be a reference to the Holy Spirit. Well, I personally do take it to be a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. But be that as it may, if you go over to chapter 5, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. That's the second time the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans even mentions the Holy Ghost, okay, this is the Spirit of God. And it's not until you come to Romans chapter number 8 that the Apostle Paul mentions in great detail multiple times the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and how he works and what he does in the life of the believer today in the dispensation of grace. If you will go to Romans chapter number 8, look over to Romans chapter number 8. Look at all the times that the Apostle Paul mentions here the Spirit of God. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after, there it is, the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit, notice it's capital, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Jump to verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. It's twice in that verse. If you'll jump a little bit further ahead, down to verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in what? The Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, it's three times in that verse it's mentioned, the Spirit of God's mentioned. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Jump to verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received, there it is, the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you'll jump down all the way to verse 23 now, verse 23, jump ahead to verse 23. He says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. And then if you'll jump ahead to verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that knoweth the hearts, he that searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I don't know if you kept track of all those references that were clearly a reference to the Spirit of God, but there are, if I counted right, there are 19 times, if I counted correctly, and I could be off one or two here, so go back and double check it yourself. But wait a minute now. If in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul only mentions the Holy Spirit twice, up till chapter number 8, and then in chapter number 8 alone, he mentions the Spirit of God 19 times, you think maybe there's kind of a clue here in terms of the Word of God teaching us and explaining to us this whole issue of how the Spirit of God is functional today, why we have Him, why He's indwelling us, what His purpose is, and so forth. And, of course, the answer is yes. There's no doubt about that at all. When Paul says over there in 2 Corinthians 6, he's functioning by the Holy Ghost. Frankly, he has Romans 8 type doctrine in his mind when he's thinking that, when he's saying that. When he says, by the Holy Ghost, friends, he's functioning in his capacity, that the resource he's relying upon is the Holy Spirit as identified in Romans 8, and in particular, He's functioning in his, what we call his sonship capacity, his sonship position and identity in Christ. A lot of times you will hear people, I mentioned this briefly this past Sunday at church, that a lot of times you'll hear people say, oh, we're going to go do this in the power of the Spirit of God. You know, the power of the Spirit. Or they talk about, we need to do this by the Holy Ghost working in us. And that's all fine and well and good, but the question I have is, well, fine, but what in the world does that mean? Anybody can go say, hey, I'm living in the power of the Spirit of God. Fine, but what does that mean? What does that look like? How do I know? How do I know if I'm doing that? Okay? Never mind everybody else. They're saying, oh, we're doing this by the power of God. I'm doing this by the power of the Spirit of Almighty God. That's great. Not a problem. That's okay. But how do I know if I'm doing it by the power of the Spirit of God as compared to doing it in my flesh and so forth? Well, that's what Romans chapter number 8 is all about. And the essence of Romans chapter number 8, Paul's repeated reference here to the Spirit of God, is really embodied in verse 14 and 15 of Romans 8. Romans 8, 14 and 15. And it says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Those verses address very specifically the doctrine that we refer to as our sonship, position, and identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul says he's functioning by the Holy Ghost, that's what he's driving at. That he was functioning as a full-grown son and heir of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is in contrast, if you'll look at verse 15 again, Romans 8:15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." He said, Paul says to the Romans here, hey, when God saved you, he didn't put you under that law. He didn't treat you like Israel under that law. He didn't treat you as a child under that law, having to take and lead you by the hand like he did with Israel when he brought him out of Egypt. Instead, for you and me today as believers, God placed us in that position of being full-grown sons and heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, the split second you trusted Him. Now, that doesn't mean we completely understand all that, the split second decision, the split second we trusted Him. We don't understand it all. It takes education, it takes edification, it takes reading these verses and thinking about these verses and seeing what these verses say and depending on what these verses say. We are in our Sunday, our second session on Sunday mornings, we just started this section in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And we're going to spend a great deal of time going through the section Romans 6, 7, and 8. And when we get to Romans chapter number 8, we're going to talk about this extensively, about this whole issue of our sonship position in Christ. And what does that mean? So when we say that we are doing this by the Spirit of God, we're saying we're doing it based upon a conscious awareness of our identity in Christ as sons, as full-grown sons of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 here, again, it's not my purpose just now to go through Romans 8 in detail. That's not the purpose. What I want you to understand is that when Paul, back in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6 there, when he says, by the Holy Ghost, that's what he's talking about. He was operating, when he says, by the Holy Ghost, he was operating in that conscious awareness of the fact that he was an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ. Hence, he was functioning in his sonship position and capacity. That was his resource. That's what he's speaking about there. Next, he goes on to say, by love unfeigned. By love unfeigned. Well, first of all, we've got to think about that word unfeigned. And to think about that word unfeigned, we've got to think about feigned. A feign is a fake. a feign is a fake. It's something that's not genuine. It's designed to fake you out and so forth. So something that is unfeigned is something that is real. It's something that's genuine. Look how the Apostle Paul uses this word in another passage when dealing with Timothy. Go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And Paul says at 2 Timothy 1:4, greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance thee, there's the word now, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. It's genuine faith. He's saying to Timothy, I know you really believe this stuff. Timothy was kind of, you know, really going through a hard time at this point when Paul's writing 2 Timothy to him. And you can see, based upon verse 6, verse 7, that spirit of fear had gripped the apostle, had gripped Timothy. You can see, based upon verse 4, that Timothy was in tears, very, very discouraged. Timothy was very much discouraged. He saw the ministry at Ephesus that he worked so hard to build up and assist and promote and edify the saints, and he saw that whole ministry just completely come falling and crashing down around him, and he blamed himself. And Paul said, no, you didn't cause this to happen, and so forth. He was blaming himself. He was using the wrong standard to evaluate his faithfulness and the message he was proclaiming. He was looking at circumstances instead of looking at the doctrine, and he's in tears. He's kind of doubting whether or not he really believes this. That's why Paul has to remind him in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee. He has to persuade Timothy that, no, Timothy, I know you believe this stuff. You're just going through a time of doubt right now because you're using the wrong standard to evaluate what's going on. Timothy was looking at the circumstances instead of really realizing that, no, this is just that great departure from the faith the Apostle Paul wrote about, that the Spirit of God, remember back in 1 Timothy, he said, the Spirit speaketh expressly. He said, don't miss this. Make no mistake about this. This is coming. And that great departure that was just beginning, that tidal wave of departure that was beginning when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, boy, by the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, man, it had totally swept all through Asia. And Paul tells Timothy, this thou knowest also, that they which are in all they which are in Asia, they done left me, man. They left the doctrines, what they did, you know. And so, anyway, the point being that the use of that word unfeigned, it's in verse 5 there. Unfeigned. A feign is a fake. So unfeigned would be something that's genuine, something that's real. So think about it, friends. Look back with me to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6, when he says, by love unfeigned. Therefore, that has to be by a love that's genuine. A love that's genuine. It's not fake. It's not unreal. It's not counterfeit. It's not just the external show. It's by love unfeigned. Okay, I got a question for you. Whose love does that describe? Does that describe your love for the lost? Does that describe my love for the lost? Well, the answer is no, okay? Because my love for the lost and your love for the lost doesn't even come near to the extent and value of the love of God for the lost. I got a test question for you to find it, because sometimes people say, oh, no, I love the lost. Not like God does. No. Get off your self-righteous horse there, okay? Listen, I want you to think about your children. Okay, you with me? Think about one of your sons. Or even your daughters, if you don't have any sons. Would you be willing to sacrifice your son or your daughter to pay for all the wretchedness of all the sinful mankind of all of human history? Well, the answer is no, in case you had to stop and think about that. So the idea that people say, well, I love the lost like God does. No, you don't. You would not give your son or daughter to go die for a Hitler and for... all these terrorists and for all these wretched sinners like you and me. You wouldn't give your son to die for that person. You don't, you know, the concept that the thought that, well, I love the lost like God does. You know what? That just ain't true. Okay? The Apostle Paul in that verse, when he says, by love unfeigned, he's not talking about his own personal, self-generated love for the lost, as well as for the saints, by the way. If it's love unfeigned, it has to be the love of Christ. And he's already talked about that in this book. If you'll turn back to chapter number 5, look at what he says here. Back at chapter 5, verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. There's love unfeigned. It was the power and recognition of the love of Christ. Christ's love for the lost. Christ's love for the world. Christ's love for us. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. If you and I will allow, by faith, the love of Christ and all that it means to constrain us, to compel us, so that when we speak to people or when we talk to people and so forth, then all of a sudden it's not some false, self-generated perception of love that we have for them, because you and I don't love the lost like God does. God loves the lost like God does. And when we allow His love, when we allow the love of Christ to constrain us, then that is true love unfeigned. That's what that is. And Paul is indicating in that verse there when he says, by love unfeigned, he says, man, the resource of the love, it's not from me. It's not self-generated. It's not my flesh. Rather, the resource is the love of Christ that constrains me. Look over to verse 7 now, back to chapter 6, verse 7. The next one he says here, man, we're just never going to cover all these, okay? We might have to move on a little bit more quickly on some of these. But each of these is, by the way, I trust you're seeing this, that each of these is worth taking a lot of time just to stop and, as Paul would say, meditate upon these things. And you can just really run a number of cross-references on each of these, but if so, we would just never get through all this. So we're perhaps going to move a little bit more quickly here. He says at verse 8, by the word of truth. By the word of truth. Now, it's interesting about that phrase. That phrase appears a couple of other times in Paul's epistles. Follow along with me, if you would, on this. Okay, look with me to Ephesians chapter number 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1 and 2 Timothy and chapter number 2 here. Ephesians chapter number 1 and 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Now look at Ephesians 1 at verse 13. Ephesians 1:13 says this, in whom you also trusted after that you heard, there's the phrase, the word of truth. That phrase, the word of truth, only appears a few times in Paul's epistles. You've got the one reference in chapter 6, verse 7, by the word of truth. You've got another reference here in Ephesians 1:13 when he says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And then you've got, of course, a third reference in 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, okay, here it is, the word of truth. That's interesting. Those are the three times that that phrase appears in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And if you put those three times together, it's not that he doesn't make reference to his, you know, his ministry and his gospel and the and scripture or other places. He does. But it's just interesting that that phrase, the word of truth, you can see that it's in all three of those places. So when Paul is saying over in 2 Corinthians 6, by the word of truth, Ephesians 1, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and then 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. Frankly, friends, he's talking about his ministry. He's talking about the ministry that God gave him in particular for this dispensation of God's grace. When he says, by the word of truth. He went out there. His resource was the ministry and message that God committed to his trust. So that's a real interesting study there. When you in your own personal study time, take and look at all those references, and I think that you'll see that the Apostle Paul, of course, is thinking about that when he says that phrase there, by the word of truth. That is, he's making sure that he's using the resource of the message that God gave him for this dispensation of grace. The next statement that he says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7, when he says, by the word of truth, the next one he says, by the power of God. Wow, that's an important one. That's an important one. Most of the time when people talk about the idea of the power of God, they think about things like healings. They think about things like parting the Red Sea. They think about things like raising the dead and so forth. And gaining victory over the circumstances and being delivered out of the circumstances. But when you look at the context here, look back at verse 4 and 5, it sure doesn't seem to me like Paul was being delivered out of these circumstances, especially in light of the fact that he keeps saying, in these things, in patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings. Where exactly is the physical deliverance from these things? It's not in verse 8, 4 and 5. So when he says down at verse 7, by the power of God, I don't take him at all to be thinking of the idea of the power of God to deliver him physically from those circumstances, or the power of God to heal, or the power of God to part the Red Sea, or to feed the 5,000. Rather, I take it to be the power of God resident in the Word of God, able to sustain Paul in those and through those afflictions. When he says, by the power of God, the Word of God has resident power in it. The Scripture, the very verses, there's power that's resident in it. And when you and I are in difficulties, in struggles, in hardships, whatever it might be, if we will go back to the verses and trust the verses, then that is how those verses work in us, and it works in us because the power in those verses was released. The power is resident there. Let me have you look. Go back with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. You got to understand that when Paul is thinking of the power of God, these references and so forth, it's not that he's denying, you know, God's ability to heal or God's ability to part the Red Sea. That's not what we're driving at here. But rather, the power of God in the life of the believer comes from the Word of God that we let get in us, and then as we trust it and believe it in the circumstances of life, that's how that power is released, how the energy that's in the Word of God is released. Look with me over again to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We talked a few moments ago, how Timothy is very discouraged here. He was blaming himself for the fact that the ministry at Ephesus was just totally crumbling, had indeed by this point totally crumbled down around him, and he was blaming himself. But look what the Apostle Paul says at verse 7 and 8. He says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. The power that God has given us to overcome that spirit of fear and to move forward, as it were, is in the Word of God. It says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Watch this now. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. That's Timothy was leaning towards that. He had become somewhat ashamed of the message and the messenger. And Paul says, don't be ashamed of this message or me, the messenger, this prisoner, but instead do this. Look at the last part of verse 8. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. See, you're not going to be rescued from it. You're going to have to be a partaker of it. Look at the next phrase. According to according to the power of God. There's the identical phrase, the power of God. See, you and I, what we have to do is we need to learn that the only way that we're going to be able to partake of the afflictions of the gospel and not quit or not give up or not abandon or not, you know, reject the message, the only way that we're going to be able to partake of it is if we do so according to the power of God. If we do so according to the ability of the verses to work in us and to release that power and hence to sustain us. Okay? Look how Paul says it over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and notice what he says here. Verse 13. You all know this verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The last part of that verse is so critical that we get. Notice it says, "But as it is in truth, the word of God," and he doesn't simply say "which worketh in you," he says "which effectually." It will get the job done. It will get the job done accomplishing the goal that God wants done. That's the idea of effectually. It's not simply that it's able to get the job done, but it's able to get it done with the intention that God designs for it to get done. The Word of God works effectually. It effectually works. Notice, he says, effectually worketh also in you. He's talking to believers here. He's talking to people that are already justified, already saints of the Most High God. And just like the Word of God works, let me say it this way. The moment that you and I trusted Christ for our justification, the moment we trusted the blood of Christ for salvation, think of all the things that happened to us, even if we didn't know that they happened to us. I mean, just you could make a list of them. You and I, the split second we trusted Christ, we were forgiven of all of our sins. We were placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of that death baptism in Romans chapter number 6. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We were given eternal life as a free gift. We were made the righteousness of God in Christ. Christ became our righteousness because we're in Him. We were made accepted in the Beloved. We were forgiven of all of our sins. We were made complete in Christ. We were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. We were raised with Christ. We were set together in heaven. Christ. We were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Friends, you could go on and on and on. And all those things happened to us the split second we trusted the blood of Christ. You talk about effectually working. God said all those things. He says, listen, the moment you trust Christ, there's a whole host of things I'm going to do to you, whether you like it or not. Okay? And we like it, by the way. Okay, friends? I know you do, too. So think about all the things that happen as a result of simply believing the gospel. That's an illustration of the fact that the Word of God regarding justification and all that God promised that would happen to you when you trusted Christ, that it actually happened. It effectually worked. The Word of God effectually did in you what God said He would do in you the moment you trusted the blood of Christ. Well, if that's how effectually it works the moment we trust the blood of Christ for our salvation as lost people becoming saved, and again, there's a whole host of many multitudes of other things that happened the moment you got saved, well, how much more so now that we are saved, now that we are members of the family of God, now that we are saints of the Most High God, the Word of God works effectually. It says it effectually worketh also in you that believe. The power is in the verses. The Word of God is resident with the power of the Spirit of God. And the moment that we believe that, the moment that we trust the specific verses and apply them to specific details in life, the power that's in that verse is released. That's what Paul means when he says, by the power of God. He's resting in the verses. There are so many examples we could use. Romans chapter 5 comes to mind. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There's an example. There's an illustration. When you and I go through tribulation, we go through some difficulty, some challenge, some hardship, something that comes along and causes us to think about these things, challenges us with maybe fear or doubt or discouragement or whatever it might be, what we've got to do is we've got to go and take our thinking and place them back on the verses and trust the verses. Say, I don't care what my circumstances are telling me. I don't care what my feelings are telling me. I'm going to believe the verse. I'm going to believe the verses about my identity in Christ. I'm complete in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm totally forgiven. That nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that isn't going to make the hurt go away. It isn't going to make the circumstances change. But what it will do, if we'll believe that, it'll stabilize us in the inner man. It'll, as Philippians 4 says, it will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's that peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's an example of the power of God in the Word of God being released in our inner man when we believe the verses, when we trust the Word. Okay? Very quickly, if you would, go back to 2 Corinthians 6. I can see that, unfortunately, we're out of time here. The next thing he says, it's incredible. He says, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. You know, when do you need armor? Listen, you don't need armor when you're out surfing on your surfboard on the beach. You don't need armor then. You don't need armor when you're out, playing a game of ping pong. You don't need armor when you're just, kind of sitting down, relaxing, maybe just enjoying some time with your family around a meal. You need armor when you're in a fight. You need armor, and maybe that does happen around the meal, okay, with your family, all right? You need armor when you're in a battle. And the Apostle Paul, when he says, buy the armor, again, he's talking about the resources. He's telling the Corinthians, listen, I am aware of the fact that we are involved in a spiritual battle, a spiritual conflict here. And the only way to have any kind of victory in this spiritual conflict, he says, we've got to put on the whole armor of God. So he's talking about the resources of the armor of God that are at our disposal to be able to sustain us. And they sustain us on the right hand and on the left hand. And we've got to use it because the attacks come from all sides. We'll deal in more detail with that one next time, because I can see that we're out of time here. But you can see, once again, he's addressing the resource. God has given us sufficient, more than sufficient resources that whatever we face, we can go and, in a sense, pick up that tool or pick up this tool. A carpenter has a whole host of tools that he uses. An auto mechanic has a whole host of tools that he uses. A dentist has a whole host of tools that they use. A doctor has a whole host of tools at their resource that they can use to accomplish what they need to do, whether it's in medical surgery or whether it's in dental work or whether it's fixing your car or whether it's repairing your home or building your home. Well, so too, we as believers, there's a whole resource, a whole host of resources that God has made available to us as believers so that we can depend upon those resources and hence approve ourselves as the ministers of God. Approve ourselves as those who are preaching the right doctrine and functioning in the right doctrine. Okay? Well, unfortunately, we're out of time right now, and we always like to open this up at least for a couple of moments for a Q&A. So if you have a question, the way to do it is Just click on that little raise hand icon there. Dan has up on the board there, you can see that if you're following along in the zone, you should be in the first three chapters of Ephesians by today. I think that's by the end of today, which is great. We're winding, we're getting almost through, okay? And so for those of you that have been going with us through the zone, it's a great journey, isn't it? It's just a great journey. And for those of you that have not gone through the zone with us, come with us on the journey, okay? We're going to start again in January. You read through your whole Bible in a year. And we're actually, this coming year, too, we're going to add a new twist to that, to not just reading through your Bible, reading through Paul's epistles at least four times in the year. And so it's such a great journey, so we would encourage you to do that. Okay, well, I don't see any hands up at this morning thus far. We do want to again say thanks to each and every one of you for joining us for our study this morning. And remember, of course, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Have a great day. We hope you'll join us this evening at 7:30. Goodbye.